Well, first off, thank you, Cindy, for having me back again. I'm surprised after all these years, and you've heard me before, and you still have me back, so she's a real friend. Okay, and I am also thankful that we got in on the plane last night at the right time. We didn't have any delays. It was really nice, and then we ate breakfast this morning with Brother Bates, and he came in through Denver and then through Chicago, and it was a nightmare for him. We came through Salt Lake, so I don't know if we missed the storms or what, but we got in a little earlier. He was in really late. So anyway, that was our story last year, but I'm thankful for this year. And I sound a little funny. I don't know if it's from, I suspect it's from the smoke. We live out in Boise, Idaho, and in the West, a lot of times in the summertime, we do get smoke from the fires. So this year has been exceptionally bad. Last year I did fine with it, but this year it's just really affected my breathing and my voice and everything else. So I apologize if I sound terrible, but I can't help it. It's much better here with the rain this year, so I really like that. I've been enjoying your rain, believe it or not. Okay, well, the Lord gave me something that I didn't even want to do at first, but I thought, you know what? Every pastor's wife, if she's been in the ministry very long at all, has experienced some of this with people. And I'll let you know about it in a minute here. We're going to pray first. Lord, we do thank you for this time together. I thank you for pastor school. I thank you that it's just kept going. And years ago, my husband and Brother Saul and some other men were talking about, why don't we have a pastor school for some of the Bible believers, one out east and one out west, and it was started, and I don't think they expected it to even last this long. But Father, we thank you for it. I thank you for the fellowship and the blessing that we can get from this and the encouragement. Help me to be an encouragement today to other pastors' wives and other Christian ladies, Lord. Pray, Father, that you just help me be able to speak, keep my voice going well. And pray for the other ladies that are going to come up and speak today and during the rest of the week, Lord, that you would bless. Help and bless the ladies that have prepared all this stuff, Mrs. Sell and Mrs. Marshall and all the other ones, Father, the ladies that are out back that are preparing lunches. Thank you for them, Lord. Thank you for their willingness to work. And I know just from being a pastor's wife that has a pastor's school, I know how much preparation is involved and how much dedication and sacrifice. Bless them for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so, no, it's not a horrible thing, but anyway, it's just, have you ever been around two people that are just really, really talented? They're talented, they know what they're doing, they're Christians, they're both saved, but they can't get along. Does that drive you crazy? Have you ever been one of those people? You know? I think that is one of the hardest things for my husband to deal with in church, is people who just, you love them, and they're great people, but sometimes you just can't use them for something that they are really very talented at because they can't get along. They become just Helga the Horrible or, you know, something if they're working with people. So, my thing today is called Feuding Friends and the Case for Conflict Resolution or Fighting for Peace. Do I sound like a peacenik? But God is really interested in us having peace with each other. He really is. If you turn to Philippians 4, it's going to be in Philippians 4. And you might have already guessed who I'm talking about. But it's Philippians 4, 1 through 3. Oh, thank you. Thank you. And I should use one of those because you got the exact same stuff I like. I brought my own stash, but that's good because I might run out. And I'll use this one. Okay. So since my voice isn't doing well, is anybody would like to stand up and read verses 1 through 3? Philippians 4, 1 through, okay. So we know that peace is not an absence of conflict, rather it is the presence of Christ, okay? In this world, we're going to have conflict. We're going to have conflict with lost people. We're going to have conflict with saved people. Have you ever had conflict with yourself? I have that a lot sometimes, you know, and then I just have to turn to the Lord. But anyway, I found this. I thought it was really funny, and I don't know if you'll be able to see it, but I'll explain it. There's two ladies, and I think one of them is Yodis, and the other is Syntyche, and I'm guessing this is Yodis, but she says, I don't know why he listed me first, since you're the one that started it. Well, I thought that was pretty funny. So, anyway, and isn't that how we get sometimes? Because the other person is obviously wrong. They're obviously wrong, and I am obviously right, and if she would just get this thing right, or he would just get this thing right, we'd all get along, and things would be better, and it would be done right. Right? So, verse 7, Philippians 4, 7, if you go down there, it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In verse 2 through 9, Paul is encouraging believers to maintain unity and treat Christians with love and respect. That's hard for us sometimes. And you know, sometimes it takes you years. Sometimes it takes years. I remember when I first went into the pastorate, first of all, I just wanted to hide. Because I figured I didn't know very much, because I was one of those that was raised in a lost home. I went to church, actually, for the first, till I was about 15. And then I decided that I didn't like the church, because I was going to a Congregational United Church of Christ, whatever it was. But you never heard the gospel. Never. It was all about doing good, being nice. I collected for UNICEF. I did all those kind of things, but I never heard that I needed to get saved from my sins. I never understood that. They did read the Bible once in a while. They read the Bible at the pulpit, and then they put it away and give you their sermon. And I did bring my Bible up here, but it's in my notes too. Anyway, so when I went into the ministry with my husband in a little church, all I wanted to do was, I said, I'll work in the nursery because I have little kids, and I'll help out any way I can, but I really don't know what I'm doing because I don't even know what a pastor's wife is supposed to do. So I kind of stayed out of the way. And having kids that were so tiny, I was fortunate, and there were some ladies in the church that had been workers in a church and knew what to do, and some of them were really good, some of them were contentious, but some of them knew what to do. And I just let them do it because I had no clue. And it took me a long time. It took me a long time to learn what to do. And sometimes still I don't think I know what to do. And thankfully, you know what God did? This sounds weird, but he put us in a big church. And because he put us in a big church, we got lots of helpers. And I don't have to do that much. I just do certain things. And I've learned over the years from watching other people how to do things. Paul definitely expresses his love for the church in verses 4:1. Okay, therefore, my brethren, what does he call them? Dearly beloved and longed for. How many of you are moms? Okay. Would you say, if you're a mother, one of the things that probably annoys you most is if your kids start bickering? Doesn't that just drive you crazy? I mean, they can do just about, well, not anything else, but a lot of things that won't annoy me near as much as if they start bickering. Mine are all grown up now, and they don't bicker anymore. In fact, they don't all live close together, so when they get together, they all love being together, and it's just funny. It's like they're little kids again, but not bickering, so praise the Lord. But that really used to bother me. In fact, I have a friend whose husband, if their two boys would start bickering, he would duct tape them together, and they'd have to face each other. Then I heard another guy that we were just at a barbecue recently, and his kids are all grown up now too, and he had handcuffs because he was a cop. So guess what he did if the two were bickering? He'd handcuffed them together, and they'd have to stay together all day long. If you told anybody, they'd probably send them, you know, they say they were child abuse or something. But by the end of the day, they had to learn to work together. They had to take showers together that way, go to the bathroom together, everything. You know, I mean, it's two boys. But So you learn to live together whether you like it or not, okay? So we haven't done that to anybody yet in church, but so Paul loved the body of Christ with all his heart. He addresses the Philippians as brothers and sisters. They are members of the family of God. He calls the Philippians his joy and crown. The believers are his present source of joy and his future crown when he stands at the judgment seat. You know, and I'm so sorry. So in Philippians 4, 2 through 3, Paul calls out the two ladies by name, okay? So talk about it. Okay, they're in Scripture for the rest of the time, not only their lifetime, but everybody else's lifetime, as an example, and not a good one. And you know what? They were, apparently, these ladies are not just pew potatoes. You heard of couch potatoes? Well, they're not pew potatoes. They must have been very involved. They were probably co-workers with Paul. They were giving, helping him in the advancement of the gospel. Thus, Paul knows that this conflict needs to be dealt with quickly. You know, when somebody starts an argument in church, they're always getting people to take their side. Have you noticed that? They never, very few of them will stay to themselves with something. Now, if you get in a conflict with someone, it's better off, keep it private. Don't be trying to get everybody else in on this so that you can stack up, you know, one thing against the other or one person against another. That's a great way to start a real big problem in church. And we've seen it before. And like I said, it drives my husband crazy. And he doesn't stay still until he gets that resolved somehow. And it's a big thing of prayer. So he confronts tenderly, but directly, by first urging both ladies to be of the same mind in the Lord, to live in harmony. You can disagree, but disagree agreeably. You don't need to have uniformity, but you do need to have unity. You know, God likes variety. Look at all of us here. Do we all look the same? Are we even from the same place? I don't sound the same as the rest of you. Except for maybe Cindy's got a call. But, you know, so God loves variety, but he wants unity. Do we understand that? God made male and female. We're complete opposites, but we're one body. Okay? And the same way in the church. So enjoy the other person's difference from you, because they might see some things that you don't see. They might be talented in ways that you're not talented, and vice versa. So God does it on purpose. But you know what? We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and God has saved us by grace. And if he saved us by grace, and I wasn't much of a prize when I got saved. I'm not much of a prize now, but I really wasn't much of a prize then. And you know, God had grace with me enough to die on the cross. He's also calling on the true yoke fellow, most likely an elder, to help these women settle their problems. Sometimes you have to call a man in. Sometimes it's your husband. Sometimes it's somebody else. Hopefully it doesn't get to the point that the elders or the deacons in the church have to sit you two ladies down and go, okay, ladies, this is getting really bad. The kids in the nursery are noticing that you're fighting, and they're getting along better. It was imperative because a little schism can bring down a whole church. It's better to nip these fights in the bud. And sometimes, as a pastor's wife, it's hard because sometimes there's two people doing this, and no matter what you do to try to maintain peace, they're just going to keep going on. And it's horrible. It's really horrible. I remember, this is probably 10 or more years ago, we had some people start an argument in church, and it was men. Thankfully, it wasn't the women this time, but it was men. And it was all about pride. From whence cometh contention? What's the one word? How's it come from? It comes from pride. There's always, no matter what anybody says, no matter, it's the principle of the thing, or, you know, they're going to wreck the church. The church is going to go liberal if they do, you know, whatever. People always have those things, but the basis of it is pride. From whence cometh contention, it's pride. It is obvious that the problem was not doctrinal, because Paul would have no problem naming and correcting false doctrine. It was a personal dispute between two sheep who were fussing over what is not named, what was probably a matter of opinions or preferences. It was an inside job by the devil. Satan's favorite playground is inside the church. If he can divide Christian leaders, he can keep them from focusing on the mission of getting lost souls saved and making them disciples. Okay, so I have a little story about the grizzly bear and the skunk. The grizzly bear is the meanest animal in the forest. It can terminate the life of any other creature with one swipe of its paw. There is one animal that the grizzly bear does not attack, however. He has even allowed this animal to share a meal with him, even though it is his adversary. The animal I'm talking about is a skunk. The grizzly bear does not like the skunk, but he has decided that it is better to coexist with him than to create a stink. Sometimes it is better to learn how to get along with a skunk in your life than to fight him and make your situation even worse. If the truth be known, there are skunks in every church. And perhaps you're one of them. So am I. And since we are all skunks at one time or another, it makes sense for us to grant grace to one another and strive to be at peace, because we could really stink each other out if we wanted to. We need to avoid the temptation to run away from our conflicts. When things are tough, it is easy to assume that you would have it so much better elsewhere. Do you ever feel that way? You know, there are sometimes, there's so much contention in a church that sometimes a pastor does have to resign or leave for whatever reason. But sometimes it's just a matter of waiting time, waiting until things resolved. And it's not fun. It is not fun at all. Going through times when people are fighting with each other, I think I hate worse than almost anything, because it's so ugly. It's so ugly and it's so silly, and people get so infantile. And they will start picking on each other about absolutely nothing. And while it's there, it's distracting. Have you ever known, has anybody had a husband that is in the middle of one of these as a pastor, and your husband is so distracted by this thing that he's trying to put out fires here to where he can't help somebody that really needs his help, that's sincere? Because their time is so consumed with these goofballs that just won't make peace, you know. And thankfully right now we don't have any of that going on, praise the Lord, that I don't know about. We have a big church, you never know. But there is no escape from problem people. The next church that we run to will have the same type of people, because it's human nature. The only difference will be the names and the faces. In fact, they might be even more difficult. So it's better to just stick with what you got and pray about it and just let it resolve itself, or do what you can. And sometimes the resolving itself is sometimes people leave. And that's hard too sometimes, isn't it? But sometimes it's peaceful when they leave. And then you gotta work again to get more people in. And I think the hardest part too sometimes is the residual. It's the residual stuff. Somebody makes a fight with somebody else, and of course they gotta pull somebody in, right, for their side. And then pretty soon they've got several families warring with somebody else, and it's like, how did this start? Because somebody's pride got hurt over something that was an opinion or a preference, and then they just blew it up way out of proportion. I know this sounds negative, doesn't it? But really, it's helpful, because this kind of stuff happens all the time. It happens all the time. And I don't know if you notice with the news media anymore. My husband says the news media has become all about, I gotcha, I gotcha, I found this dirt on you, and now I gotcha. And we as Christians don't want to be that way. You don't want to be that way. It's going to make us bitter. It's going to make us ugly. And it won't help our churches. So, So I'm going to, the next section, verse 2 through 3, says, settle your differences. Paul next deals with difficult and a delicate problem inside the Philippian church. It seems that two leading women couldn't get along. We already said that. One was named Euodias, which means sweet smell. And the other was Syntyche, which means friendly. Somebody else had two names for him, Odorous and Stinky. And since I can't hardly ever say Syntyche, I just say Stinky, Odorous and Stinky. And like I said, we don't know what the falling out was. But for whatever reason, sweet smell and friendly, or odorous and stinky, weren't very sweet or very friendly to each other. I wonder how these two women felt when they heard their names read in public. 2,000 years later, they stand for women who couldn't stand each other. I find it instructive that Paul doesn't give us very many details. And we can't tell from his words the background of the problem. And nothing he says lets us know who was right and who was wrong. And instead of taking sides, he simply exhorts these two women to settle their differences. It's a useful principle to remember because in most disputes, it usually doesn't matter who started it. You know that? Do you know that? What does that say about wrath? What kind of answer turns away wrath? A soft answer turns away wrath. You don't want to pour gasoline on the fire. Okay, so we live in the West, and so does Rose. Have you been getting a lot of smoke? Yeah, and that's part of the reason I think my throat's this way. But there's people that can put gas on a fire. There's people that start fires. Oh, and I want to, you just want to take them and choke them. They do something like that. It's just... you know, if there's a tinderbox, it's kind of like we had a real nice wet season in spring. And we live further south than you do, but it's kind of deserty where we are. And so when we have springtime, the mountains get all nice and green and everything's beautiful. But sometimes when you have a real wet spring like that, it just means more vegetation grew. And then when it dries out in the summer, guess what it turns into? A tinderbox, and all it takes is a little spark. And all it takes sometimes in a church is, you know, a nasty tone of voice or this or whatever. And if there's not grace to cover it up, boom, you can start a fire real quick. Behold, what a little thing that the tongue in James. That's that little spark. So I think as preacher's wives, one of the things we have to learn to do, okay, and have you ever heard the term snarky? Don't be snarky, okay? Even if that's your tendency, even if that's how you grew up. We grew up in Chicago, and Chicago, everything is, I don't know if I'd call it snarky, but it's sarcasm. Lots and lots of sarcasm. And we went and God put us in a very rural area in Pennsylvania. And I'm not saying that they can't be sarcastic, but not near as much as Chicago. So we had to learn around those people, most of them were farm people, to be kind, to be sweet, to mean what we say, and don't, because if you said something sarcastic to them, a lot of them would take it personal and get really hurt. So I had to learn to do different. And God's taught me over the years. God's taught me, okay, it isn't worth giving someone a piece of my mind. It's not worth it, even if they're driving me crazy. It's better off going to another room, say something nice, and you might under your breath think, what an idiot, but do not show it. And then ask the Lord to change your mind. And they're not an idiot. They're good about this. They just are having a bad day or a bad life or whatever. But you know, there's a lot to learn as being a pastor's wife just in keeping your mouth shut. Keeping your mouth shut and keeping a good attitude. And it's hard sometimes, isn't it? Isn't it sometimes, you know, there's people that just blah, 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 blah. They say whatever they're thinking and they get it off their chest. I can't do that. I shouldn't do that. If I do, and I'm going to pay for it for a long time. Church is going to pay for it for a long time. It's not worth it. I had a mother like that. I don't think my mother ever got saved, which is sad. But she was one of those people that would just say whatever she was thinking. And it did not help things. It just escalates things. Anyway. It's a useful principle to remember not to take sides. In most disputes, it doesn't matter who started it. Once the animosity builds up, though, there's generally plenty of blame on every hand. So even if the other person started it, if you keep it going, you're just as guilty. You could have put it out with a kind word or something, or even just walked away from them nicely. We do know this much. Paul regards these women as genuine believers. Their names are written in the Book of Life in verse 3. They're evidently personal friends of his who worked with him in the founding church at Philippi. The word contended in verse 2 means to engage in competition and indicates that these women were strong, determined, hardworking, and probably opinionated. They had their own views on how things should be done, and with that background, it's easy to see how a rift might develop. We had a lady in our church that used to do a lot of decorating, and she was fine. She was a blessing when she was working on her own, but when she would work with other people, sometimes, you know, she was so talented that somebody would put a bow in the wrong place, and this would be taking them all day long to fix this room or whatever. And she'd just stress about it so much that she would take the bow down and then redo the whole room and have her workers redoing the whole room. Oh, I don't like how those bows are. And it's like when somebody walks in, you know how much they're going to care? They don't care at all. I mean, in fact, if you didn't decorate at all, you'd still be okay. You could still have church. You could still have your meeting. You could still do whatever. But think about that, okay? Now, I'm picking on decorators, but it can be somebody in the nursery, it could be somebody in the kitchen. You know, there's plenty of places for us to get opinionated about how we want to do things. And if they're not doing it our way, of course it's wrong. Instead of focusing on the causes, Paul exhorts these two women to agree. And I hope I'm not going too long. What time do I have till about? Okay. Okay, Paul exhorts these two women to agree, which literally means to come to one mind. It doesn't mean they have to see eye to eye on every detail. Instead, it indicates a personal choice to focus on the things that unite them in Christ. Okay? We're both saved by the blood. We both want to see people get saved. And we're not going to see as many people get saved if we're battling it out, if we're wrestling in the hall. Might not look too ladylike. And if we get our family all stirred up, okay? If we get our family, and especially as preacher's wives, and I'm just as guilty of this, okay? And it isn't, it's hard sometimes because sometimes your kids see people that are doing stuff or saying things or they hear things. And you have to teach them, okay, they might be wrong about this, but we need to retain our love for them. We need to retain peace for them. They're not going to want anything to do with church after a while if all they see is contention and strife and you're part of it, okay? Or you're whining about it all the time, which is difficult not to do sometimes. And the older your kids get, the more teenage they get, the more they're going to notice things. And you have to pray about it, because I can't tell you exactly how to handle that, because it just depends on you and them and whatever. But try to focus on the positive things. Try to focus on the positive things and say, okay, well, we're going to pray for them. We're not going to dislike them. We're going to pray for them, because you can't really hate somebody when you're praying for them, right? You can't wish them ill when you're praying for them and not praying for them to die or praying for them to get lost. You know what I mean? Okay? That's old nature stuff. As we ponder this short section of scripture, here's six principles for handling interpersonal problems. Number one, separate convictions from opinions. Okay? And there's a big difference. Be willing to ask forgiveness. So if you're part of it, if you're part of it and you threw more gas on the fire, even though you were right to start with, You were wrong because you kept going with it. Okay? Ask forgiveness. Look for opportunities to show kindness to that other person in small ways. Pray for the success of the other person. Ask God to remove bitterness from your heart, because God warns us in the Bible about a root of bitterness. And what happens with the root of bitterness? What does it do to other people? Defiles them, doesn't it? It can defile how many? Many. So like I said, you start with one little problem and it just starts spreading out like a big root, a big weed. Can choke off the grace of God. Ask a friend to hold you accountable in this area if you're getting bitter. And usually a friend will know, because you'll get in a conversation with them, you go out for coffee or whatever, and if you're bitter, what do you want to talk about? You want to keep talking about that problem and mulling over. And if they're a good friend that loves God, you can say, hey, and they love you and they love your church, when I start doing this, will you either just be bold, just tell me to shut up because you love me. Tell me to shut up and go to another conversation, and it will help me. Here's some other things. Agree more, argue less. So if you're an argumentative person, catch yourself with that and agree more. And the way you can do that is the next thing. Listen more and talk less. Produce more and advertise less. So get to work. Just get to work doing something with your hands. Or if somebody needs help in the kitchen, don't be talking about it. Just find out, what do you need done, and let me help you, and go do that. And a lot of you do that already. A lot of you have to head up the whole kitchen or head up the whole nursery. Confess more and accuse less. Go, Lord, what is my problem? What is my part in this? And even if you're not even involved in it, it's somebody else, ask what you can do to help them to make peace. Laugh more and fret less. That's huge right there. Give more and receive less. And resolve to rejoice in verse 4. Paul's third command is quite simple. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Though short, this command may be the most difficult one to obey consistently. Perhaps you have seen a cartoon that pictures a middle-aged, pot-bellied man with a frown on his face wearing a t-shirt that says, "Please don't ask me to have a nice day." Or you may identify with W.C. Fields, who said, "I start off each day with a smile and then I just get over it." Conflict can be a really good thing, because it will humble you. It will help you realize that there are things that you can't put back together. You have very limited power, but God has awesome power. And I've seen God do that. I've seen God put two warring parties back together. Sometimes, it's a bad thing, so sometimes they get back together warring because they have the same mutual enemy or something. But sometimes they do. God puts them back together and they forgive each other. And that is such a blessing when you see people get back together or get back together with the church. And they come back and they apologize and they go, "I was so wrong. And I let the devil get the best of me," and they want to come back, and that is a blessing. Do you know what God can do if you have faith? He can take two people in conflict and he can use that conflict to draw them closer than before and to display the gospel of forgiveness. So when you go to God and you say, "Lord, I can't get my husband or my child or my whatever to change their heart or her mind, please. Lord, I can't fix my son. He's a stubborn little creature and we're at odds. The more I talk, the worse it becomes. Help. Lord, my pastor has lost his mind. I don't understand his decisions. I don't see his vision. Help me see his heart. Get us on the same page, because I want to honor you and follow my leader. Lord, I can't stand this person who sits by me at church. You know, I've tried moving pews, and they just keep moving next to me." 1 Peter 3:8-9. "Finally, Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Satan says, stonewall the problem people. The Bible says, pray for those people. Find a way to express love. Do the opposite of what pleases your flesh. Those people who hate to be in the room with them, when they go in the hospital, visit them. They may or may not like that, I don't know, but visit them and bring them a nice little gift and say, I'm praying for you, and mean it. And live out the passage. And the last thing I'm going to read is Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we have to try. We have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, because guess who is trying to work against that? The devil is always trying to get us to fight because we're going to be powerless. If we talk about the grace of God to other people and we're fighting with each other, they're going to go, what's that? And what do all these people say? I don't want to go to that church because all Christians are what? Hypocrites, okay? And God said, you know, they're going to know you are Christians by your what for each other? Your love. That's the sign that God gives lost people the right to judge us by that. They don't understand a lot of Bible. They don't understand a lot of other things, but they understand if a church is loving. Isn't that what they say? And I know some people will say, oh, they just weren't loving. And you can do everything you can for them, and they're still going to say that. But don't let them say it, and it's the truth. Okay? If they're going to say that, let them say it just because they've got a guilty conscience and they want to find something to pick on. But don't let it be the truth.